Will you turn now with us to chapter 1, and we continue in the study of this life of book of this prophet, Jonah chapter 1, and verses 11. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous, it was getting worse and worse. It wasn't staying as it was getting worse. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So far we've seen the way in which the Lord put the brake on the running of this prophet from what God required of him. And the Lord spoke to him, first of all, through the words of the captain, the skipper. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. It was an echo of what God had said to him right at the very beginning of arise and go to Nineveh. And then there was this deciding of who was responsible through the use of the lot, the way in which dice were thrown to determine who was at fault here. The perfect plans and the complete escape were not all what he thought they were. He was on the run, but the Lord was already ahead of him, working and waiting. And the realization was slowly dawning on Jonah that he had not got away after all. A lesson that we are slow to learn ourselves, because we often think things will be different with us, that we will succeed where others have failed. The Lord indeed allows us to go further, faster, deeper, before he is seen to work. We read there of the prodigal son and the way in which he went low, very low, wasted till he was empty of all resource, associating with the feeding of pigs, in itself a cultural challenge to him, because the pigs were not animals that the Jew would go along with. And then he was hungry, so hungry that he wouldn't have tempted to eat what he was feeding to the pigs. Now that's farther, faster, deeper. But again, think of Peter. Peter, he denied the Lord not once, not even twice, but three times. Further, faster, deeper. The Lord does wait. The illustration I want to use is that excitement that some people go in for, bungee jumping. You think of somebody who's jumping off a bridge or off a cliff or something like that, bungee jumping, and they dive headlong off the bridge with this elastic band around their ankles. And you see them going, and first of all, they're going at a great speed and rate of knots. And then when they get to the very end, as it were, of the full stretch of the bungee band, they begin to slow down. And then they get to the point where they can go no further. And then they begin to come back up again. Now, that's an illustration that I want us to just hold in our minds as to the way in which Jonah was behaving. He had got off, he thought, scot-free. He was free and running. But then we saw that the, as it were, the elastic of God's hold upon him and God's grace on him slowed him down, brought him to the place where he stopped as far as he was allowed to go, a set distance from God, and the Lord started to take him back in. We saw last week the way in which he was confessing having been identified as the man responsible for the storm and the threat to the boat and to the crew and everything else. He confessed, "I am a Hebrew and I fear God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He acknowledged God as the supreme God over all other gods. He acknowledged that he was a Hebrew. That meant he had great privileges, the way in which God had revealed himself to the nation all through the generations. And then he says, "I fear the Lord." Well, that just wasn't the case, was it? That's the very thing he wasn't doing. Because he was on the run. He wasn't doing what God required of him. So that's where we reached last time. And what happened next? I want this morning just to think of verse 12 particularly. That's all we're going to look at. "And he said to them, take me and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." And then verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Two simple thoughts I want to draw out of these two verses. First of all, we have the justice of God in verse 12. And then in verse 17, we have the grace of God. And there is a great practical effect out of our meditation this morning, because it helps us to understand what God might be doing with us by looking at the mirror of what he was doing to Jonah. This verse then, and the verses 11, 12, and 13, they may surprise us, but I trust also they will teach us. Perhaps we were thinking, perhaps even we might have expected, well, after he confessed, after he made a clean breast of it, after he confessed, then normal service would have been resumed. When we confess, does that mean that everything is back to square one? Well, surely we're given an understanding of Christian experience here, because when we confess, it's not instant forgiveness. It's not immediate calm. If anything, and I purposely tried to bring it out, in anything, it was only going to get worse still. Verse 11 says, "For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." It was getting stronger, rougher, worse and worse. The crew had identified the source of the problem, but more was needed to solve the problem. God had isolated Jonah from the rest of the crew. He had confessed that he was responsible for it. But wait a minute. What about all the wrong that Jonah had done? He was deliberately disobedient to God. He had blatantly taken a ship and tried to sail away to Tarshish. He was on the run. And that running involved others in his misdeeds, the ship and the crew, even exposing them to the storm and to mortal danger. You cannot just skip over all of that. That's not justice. The punishment has to fit the crime. Jonah, therefore, was brought to face, perhaps even to taste a little of the consequences of his action. Jonah was brought to realize the fearful thing it is for God to judge him and God's standards to apply to him. It wasn't a case of simply confessing and that's the book closed, the chapter's finished, let's get on with the rest of our life. No. If there is to be any deliverance, it is only because of God's gracious initiative. And Jonah was taken not just simply onto the storm of a boat at sea, but he was cast into the sea. His life expectancy was measured in minutes. He was brought to look into the abyss, to look at the fearful consequences, eyeball to eyeball, with what involved in disobeying God. I've done it. This is what it means for me. And having looked over into the abyss, then seeing God's deliverance from that abyss, how deep would be his appreciation of what the Lord had actually done for him in delivering him. Just like the prodigal son, as we've been reading there, Jonah had been brought to his spiritual senses, but he was still a long way from home. He was still a long way from the path of obedience the Lord had set before him, just the same way as the prodigal son was still a long way back, apart from his father and home. The road they had to travel was both long and hard. We have then to correct a misrepresentation today. The most that people will say, well, this is what God requires of me, that we admit our faults. Yes, that we go as far as to say sorry for what we've done. And we add a third layer. Yes, I'll even try to do better in the rest of my life. For God to hold on to punishment after we've gone through all of that catharsis, for God to hold on to punishment, that's just too harsh. That's what people think today. But just look at what happens in the criminal courts of our land. If somebody comes along and says, hands up, I've done it, I'm guilty, that doesn't prevent judgment from taking place. Confession is indeed good for the soul. But when you confess something, you're only stating a fact. You're saying, I did it. And when you express repentance, you're just simply saying, I'm sorry, I did it. But neither of these things are enough to satisfy justice. God teaches Jonah, and he teaches us, that there are fearful consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's as bad as that. And that's what we've got to face up to, accept and acknowledge. No matter how we might dress it up, no matter how we might describe it, we deserve all that comes our way. We need to hear, yes, we need to feel the bad news before we appreciate the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. The justice of God. There are two simple things that Jonah says and gives to us in this verse 12. He first of all says that he's got no quarrel. He's got no quarrel with the anger of God. The very last phrase of verse 12. I know that for my sake, this great tempest is come upon you. I've got no quarrel. I know that it's my fault. Jonah had done wrong. God was justifiably offended. Therefore, God was angry. And the storm, well, the storm was an expression of God's displeasure. All of us, were we to be in that same circumstance, all of us maybe would want to make excuses. We'd want to start putting up defenses. We'd want to start shifting the blame. To hide behind others. To speak on our own behalf and in our own name. The devices that we would resort to are many. simply because we want to bob and weave, duck and dive, because we want to avoid facing up to this reality that is given to us at the end of verse 12. We will try our utmost to squeeze out of the judgment that God makes about us. But here is Jonah, and he puts his hands up and he says, I have no quarrel with the anger of God. It takes a lot to stand alone like that, to speak the way Jonah spoke. In fact, I'd go so far as to say it takes the Spirit of God to work in the conscience of anyone for Jonah, so to speak, like this. This is true confession, and this is real repentance. We are thinking God's thoughts after him. Whatever God says, whatever judgment God makes, whatever assessment in his perfect knowledge and wisdom about us, we put our amen to it. I've got no quarrel with the anger of God. Confession today is so much different, isn't it? We might confess, at least we think we're confessing, and then we move on. And we say to ourselves, well, we've been through something that was dramatic and intense. It was an emotional experience. We've been brought to the place where we confess. We've gone through enough. Anything more than that, well, God is just too harsh. Sin is out of all proportion. That's the kind of way we think sometimes. And yet here we have Jonah acknowledging what God is doing and what God has said, and it's perfectly correct. I wanted to think about Job. Job was a man that went through spiritual experiences of a remarkable kind to test him and to try him. And if anybody perhaps would have the right to speak up and to speak out for himself, you might think that, well, Job had it. But listen to what Job says at the very end, or towards the end of the book, in chapter 40 and verse 4. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He put his hand on his mouth. A very vivid and a very symbolic thing, showing to us that he was stopping speaking. He had no quarrel with God. That's the first thing we see about the justice of God here shown through the life of Jonah. Do we have a quarrel with God? Do we try to justify what we're doing or to plead mitigating circumstances? Do we try to shift or unload the blame onto someone else? Remember what Adam tried to do to God? Adam tried to blame God for what he'd done. Remember what he said? The woman that you gave me, she made me do this. To unload blame on someone else when he was refusing to accept responsibility for his own actions. Lord, it's the people and the company I was with. It's a sign of the times. It's the circumstances I was in. Lord, if I had a new colored TV, I wouldn't be out in the town at night. That's the kind of argument that's sometimes put forward for the behavior of people. And sad to say, some of our social services fall for it. Shifting the blame when we should follow the example of Jonah. Hands up. No quarrel with the anger of God. But the second thing I want to draw attention to is not only he had no quarrel with the anger of God, but he was accepting of the consequences. He puts his hands up to the consequences of it, the beginning of verse 12. And he said to them, "Take me and cast me forth into the sea." Remember, Jonah was not an ignorant person. He was a theologian of the Old Testament. He was a prophet. He knew God's ways. He knew the way God works and the way God was thinking. He was privileged to have insight to the way God was bringing a message to the people in his day. But Jonah was out of self-interest. He was neglecting these things for a moment. He didn't want to think God's thoughts after him. But these thoughts were beginning to influence him again. And here there is an important moral point being made. When we do wrong, we've got to face the consequences. God rules, and he is perfectly upright and just in all that he does. There's not even the suggestion, or as James tells us, there's not even the shadow of turning. There's not even that, somebody on the starting blocks and waiting for the pistol to go for the start of the race. The way in which there's just that fraction of a movement anticipating the gun. There's not even the shadow of turning with God. Jonah is now willing to think like that about himself. This is no suicidal effort to escape. This is no self-sacrifice to save the sailors. This is Jonah casting himself on God. He's not bargaining with God the way we sometimes do. God, Lord, get me out of this and I'll go anywhere. Yes, Lord, I'll even go to Nineveh. I'll not run away again, Lord. I've learned my lesson. Give me a second chance. He put his hands up to the consequences of what he had done. God's justice isn't moved, shifted, or altered according to our circumstances. The rules that apply to us today in God's dealings with us are the same rules that he's applied, Psalm 15 that we were singing, 24 that tells us. God's simple standards are there for us all to see and to be familiar with. And if we go against them and break them, we know what's in store for us. God's standards and applications are simple and to the point. He put his hands up to the consequences of the sin that he had done, willing to justify God, as it were, and to say, "Yes, Lord, this is all perfect. It is correct." He vindicated the justice of God in a way in which God was dealing with him now. That is a tremendous position to be in. Yes, it's low, it's broken, it's an end to ourselves. But we are at the very end of the bungee elastic band. We've gone as far as we're going. We put our hands up. I have no quarrel with God. And I'm prepared to accept the consequences of what I've done, however horrific these consequences might be. And Jonah knew exactly what it meant. Over the side, into the water. The justice of God. But I want to move on to think not only of the justice of God, I want us to think of the grace of God. As we say, Jonah had to learn a hard lesson. It was all to do with his attitude to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want anything to do with that city. He didn't want anything to do with God's scheme for that city. Go and preach the gospel to them? No way. As far as Jonah was concerned, judgment couldn't come too soon on that city. He thought he knew better. All that mattered was Israel. That's all that mattered, the chosen people of God. But the blessing that Israel enjoyed was not a blessing they earned. It was a blessing that God gave in his grace. And Jonah and some other people had lost sight of that. And so Jonah had to be given. Sometimes we ourselves have to be given a very dramatic and a very personal lesson on the justice, on the holiness, on the grace of God. Jonah was prepared to be cast into the sea, justly so, because he had disobeyed God. There he would be alone with God, facing his Maker, his life now at an end. Nobody else was going to be involved. Nobody else was going to intrude. To begin with, the sailors weren't willing. They tried hard to row to land. But the more they tried to resist the purposes of God, the more uncomfortable they became. We go down to verse 13. The men rowed hard, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. If it was rough at the end of verse 11, it was even more rough at the end of verse 13. They were uncomfortable. They knew who was to blame, what he had done, but they weren't complying with what God required of them. They weren't prepared to commit Jonah to the hand of God. So the storm got worse and worse. A spiritual parallel to ourselves: when we don't comply with what God requires of us, God doesn't go away and leave us where we've made our bed. But God continues to disturb us, to bring us to the point where we do comply. So now Jonah's alone with God. No boasting. No excuses. His heart is broken. Faith and humility. He accepts God's judgment on his life. And so there he is, with the water closing about his head, at his lowest point, in the depths. And what happened next? Rather than his life being measured in minutes, suddenly we find that he's in the belly of a fish. Hugh Martin, a commentator of some years back, says that with the left hand of God, he holds a great storm. And in the right hand, he has prepared a great fish. And behind the frown, there is the loving kindness, the mercy, and the grace of God to a prophet who didn't deserve it, but who was now starting to experience it because of the pleasure of the Lord. Jonah was beginning to experience what he didn't deserve. He couldn't earn, and he had no hope of getting. That's what God's grace means. He was in a situation of his own making. He put his hands up to it. He says, I cannot see anything to ease it, explain it, or to avoid it. I am where I am because of what I've done. And he put his hand to his mouth like Job did. But then he began to discover something. He began to discover something about the grace of God. And he was being taught in a very vivid way of the way in which God preserves him and keeps him and delivers him when he doesn't deserve it. Let me just throw the ideas at you. You can work them out yourself. God preserved him. Not only in providing the right fish at the right time in the right place to save Jonah. But just think of how long he was there. 3 days. It might not be a pleasant thought, but it's something we've got to take on board. Not only was Jonah preserved from the sea, Jonah was also preserved from the simple thing like the digestive juices of that great fish. To be 3 days in a stomach exposed to concentrated acid and such digestive juices, you wouldn't stand long there if it wasn't for the protection and the grace of God. There is much in this book of God's initiative. God acting and telling and instructing. He gave, first of all, instructions to Jonah. He disobeyed them. And then we have, by contrast, the way in which God instructed the fish. And if you go to chapter 4, 6, 7 and 8, you'll find that God instructed the vine, the worm, and the wind. God instructed and they obeyed. What we have here is God is in control. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Despite all the provocations from Jonah's life, despite all the wrong, the running, the misdeeds he had done, here we have God preserving, protecting, keeping safe Jonah. But what he had to go through first, what he had to go through to appreciate what God has now done for him, his life a mirror in which we can see a reflection of ourselves. Not everybody goes through the same kind of spiritual experience and trauma as Jonah went through. But there are some things that come out of his life that apply to every one of us. All of us, we try to run from God when God speaks. We come to the end of the bungee, where the Lord lets us go as far as he has determined. He has set the distance. We come to the point where we acknowledge we have no quarrel with God's anger. We've got no objection to God's the consequences of our sin. We say God is just in all that he does. We look at what we deserve and we say amen. And then when we're right at the very end of the tether and the reach of the rope, we read words similar in verse 17. The Lord prepared. The Lord prepared a way of return, of escape, for pardon, for forgiveness. Through the life, the suffering, through the death of his own son, we have no claim upon God. We have no claim upon pardon and forgiveness in anything of what we've done. But God in His grace has made these things available for us. And when we are aware how far, how low we've gone, when we realize just how far God's elastic has allowed us to run, then we realize the greatness of what God has done in saving us. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, sending Him to die on a cross in place of His people, so that this way of return and this experience of forgiveness might be made known and experienced by His own. A wonderful theme. And Jonah was taught it in a vivid way. And the Lord often reminds us of the same thing. We have no claim on God at all. But the wonderful thing is that He has provided. That's the word that comes out so often in this book. God has provided. And He has provided a Redeemer and a Savior for sinners in His own Son, Jesus Christ. And perhaps the Lord is speaking to us through His word and by application of His Spirit, and we're on the run. And the Lord is dealing with us just as He was dealing with Jonah. To go to the end of the rope and to have the Lord pulling us back in. Not leaving us where sin has taken us, but with a resolve and a determination on the part of the Lord to bless us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, may we see clearly the character of our God as we have tried to set it forth this morning. May we see clearly Thy justice in dealing with us. But may we also see the gracious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. By Thy Spirit, O Lord, work in us. Bring home to us our spiritual experiences. Teach us Thyself in a way that we will learn and remember. And we pray that we might all the more appreciate what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. Help us and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord, the man is blessed that fears the Lord aright. He who in His commandments doth greatly take delight. His seed and offspring powerful shall be the earth upon. Of upright men blessed shall be the generation. Riches and wealth shall ever be within His house and store, and His unspotted righteousness endures for evermore. Unto the upright light doth rise, though he in darkness be, compassionate and merciful and righteous is he.
Thou may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.